I'm Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is November 1st, 2017. Today we go to the website of gotquestions.org. The question they are dealing with today is, are any mythological creatures mentioned in the Bible? By Elmer Towns. Here's his answer. There are certainly many strange creatures mentioned in the Bible. Some descriptions are symbolic and are simply meant to represent certain nations, people, or ideas in prophetic visions. These creatures were never intended to be taken literally. Elmer, how do you know? Did the Bible say that? Or are you just making that up because those creatures proved the Bible to be nothing more than an ancient book of gruesome, violent, immoral fairy tales? He writes, other passages are indeed describing a real beast. Elmer, how do you know those passages were describing a real beast? Were you there? Do anthropological discoveries support that? He writes, although the names provided by translators were sometimes taken from mythology, Elmer, why would translators use mythological names instead of the ones God provided? And why would God allow that? He wrote, the King James Version, translated in 1611, contains several mentions of mythological creatures, including the unicorn, the dragon, and the fearsome cockatrice. Elmer, I'm surprised that you would admit that they were mythological creatures, because biblical literalists not only disagree with you, but would probably burn you at the stake for heresy for even suggesting that they were mythological. He goes on, the apocalyptic portions of Daniel and Revelation contain famous visions of strange creatures. Both books describe four creatures with the heads, bodies, limbs, and wings of different combinations of animals. Heads of lions with wings of eagles, for example. These are not mythological, but symbolic descriptions of angelic beings. Elmer, can you back up that claim? Which verses support that? He wrote, Revelation predicts locusts with human faces, women's hair, lion's teeth, and scorpion's tails, topped off with wings. Gee, Elmer, I can't imagine why anyone would think of the Bible as a book of ancient fairy tales. He continues, also in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 19, an army of 200 million horsemen ride horses with the heads of lions, breathing fire and sulfur, and sporting tails like serpents with heads. The descriptions of these strange creatures are figurative. In other words, the visions are symbolic of real beings, nations, or judgments in the future. Elmer, once again, do you have any proof or are you just making shit up because these fairy tales are so embarrassing to your beliefs? He wrote, today we associate dragons with storybook fare and medieval folklore. Elmer, you left out the Bible. The difference between storybook fare, medieval folklore, and the Bible is that the first two usually don't contain immoral rules to live by. He continues, there are many mentions of dragons in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 148:7. Isaiah 43:20 and Micah 1:8, mostly in the King James Version. As we mentioned in our article on dinosaurs, the obscure Hebrew word tannin indicates some kind of very large or hideous creature. This animal is mentioned 18 times in the Old Testament as both a land and sea dweller. Other versions translate it variously as great sea creature, or in other contexts, wolves or jackals. It is most likely a general term for undesirable creatures, possibly a reference to dinosaurs and other now extinct reptilian creatures. Elmer, those who wrote the Bible didn't have a clue about dinosaurs, nor would any human until the first fossils were found a couple of thousand years later. He wrote, Revelation 10 mentions a dragon as well. In this context, the dragon is identified as Satan. Since his appearance as a serpent to Eve, Satan is often characterized in a reptilian manner. The dragon metaphor helps us picture Satan, who is all too real. Elmer, what evidence do you have that Satan is real? I said evidence, Elmer. The Bible is only evidence that humans had already begun writing fairy tales a long, long time ago. Also, a dragon is not a reptile. It is a mythological creature. He continues, The King James Version of the English Bible was translated in the early 1600s. While the translation is commendable for its overall accuracy and beauty of style, it has a few weaknesses. Elmer, that was the greatest understatement of the century. The Bible has more contradictions than it has verses. He wrote, One is that when the translators of the Old Testament came across a Hebrew word of uncertain meaning, they sometimes used an exotic English word to replace it. Elmer, didn't you ever wonder why they didn't just ask God? Isn't that what prayer's for? I mean, if God is watching them translate His word, something that people's eternal lives depend upon, wouldn't He nudge them with an invisible hand or poke them with a dildo or something to help them so they didn't screw up the most important thing He ever communicated? Now we have dozens of different versions and no one can figure out what the hell God said. It's like the Tower of Babel all over again. Now I think I finally understand that Trinity bullshit. God is Mo. He wrote, In Isaiah 13:21 and 34:14, the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version translate the Hebrew sa'ir as sa'ir. The Hebrew word is translated 55 times in the King James Version as he-goat or hairy. However, the word was also thought to imply demon worship associated with goats. And so we find the word translated devil twice and satyr in the aforementioned verses. Elmer, as editor-in-chief, I think your God should be fired. Where is Donald Trump when you need him? God, you're fired. He continues, However, based on the context of each passage in Isaiah, it is almost certain that wild goats are intended by the Hebrew sa'ir, not the goatman creature of legend, and certainly not the fawn of classical myth. Elmer, think about what you've dedicated your life to, defending violent, bloody, ancient fairy tales and trying to convince people that they are true. But you have one secret weapon, don't you, Elmer? The threat. As long as people believe that an evil, invisible monster will torture them forever after they die, you people will be able to keep your ancient death cult open for business. He goes on, The Hebrew word ra'im signifies a horned animal similar to the aurochs, a now extinct ancestor of today's domestic cattle. For some unknown reason, the translators of the King James Version chose to substitute unicorn for the name of this horned animal each time it occurred. Elmer, some unknown reason? That's the best defense you've got? Also, I noticed in your article on unicorns that you tried to dismiss the animal as something other than a horse with a horn. Unfortunately for you, if you go to the Wikipedia page on unicorns, and I provided a link in the Word document associated with this podcast, you'll discover a picture of a unicorn painted in 1602, several years before the King James Version came out in 1611. And that picture makes it very clear that they were talking about a horse with a horn. Oddly, scientists have yet to locate any fossils of horses with horns. Imagine that. He wrote, The Bible, in its original languages, never actually mentions unicorns. Elmer, there are no original biblical manuscripts for any of the Bible's 66 books. And since the books that do exist have all been extensively edited, there is no way to know what was in those original texts, which is actually pretty fortunate for you guys. Now he writes, "The cockatrice is a legendary monster, half rooster and half snake, with the ability to turn people to stone at a glance." Hey Elmer, that sounds like a perfect monster for Grimm's fairy tales. But you just confess that it is in your Bible. And since the majority of Christians believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, literally true, you've got a lot of splaining to do. You're going to have to convince the majority of Christians to believe you instead of their pastors, the majority of whom think you are full of shit. After you've completely changed the face of Christianity, then you can start working on the rational people. He wrote, "It may not be so well known as other mythological beings today, but at the time the King James Version translation was made, the cockatrice was a pervasive myth in Britain." Elmer, the King James Bible is still the most pervasive myth in Britain, and much of the Western world. He wrote, "The word cockatrice was used to translate the Hebrew sepha, which properly means poisonous serpent or viper. In four of its five occurrences, John Wycliffe used cockatrice in his 1382 Bible translation, and the King James Version translators retain the term." Elmer, how come we never hear about kangaroos in the Bible? Or penguins? Or polar bears? How come the only animals mentioned in the Bible live in a tiny desert that could be covered in 1 month by a guy on a donkey? Elmer continues, "In Job, an animal called Behemoth is described as an example of the many things God has accomplished that Job could not even fathom. Behemoth is almost certainly a real creature, although some Jewish scholars hold it as a symbol of chaos. The beast is most popularly identified as a hippopotamus or elephant, although some of its physical characteristics, particularly the tail like a cedar, do not match up with either animal." Elmer, a tail made of wood doesn't match up with any animal. He wrote, "Most young earth creationists believe Behemoth is a dinosaur, similar to the Apatosaurus or Diplodocus." Elmer, from Job chapter 40, verse 16, talking about Behemoth, quote, "Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly," end quote. Well, looky there, Elmer. Dinosaurs didn't have navels. They laid eggs. Elmer continues, "The Leviathan is described in Job 3, verse 8, and chapter 41, verses 1 through 34, immediately after the Behemoth and for the same purpose. Isaiah 27:1, Psalm 74:14, and Psalm 104:24 through 30 also mention the Leviathan. The name itself means coiled one, and its description indicates a monstrous, serpentine sea creature. The Leviathan breathes fire, has scales harder than iron, can crush anything in its jaws, and according to Psalm 74, has multiple heads." Elmer, I wouldn't doubt that scientists have found fossils of animals with multiple heads, since we can find them today. But I think you may have a long, long wait ahead of you if you are hoping they find a fossil of an animal that could breathe fire. He wrote, "It is possible that Leviathan was a sea-dwelling dinosaur." Elmer, think about that one. God creates a fire-breathing dragon and then sends it off to live in the ocean? No wonder it went extinct. Every time it tried to catch dinner, the damn water kept putting out the flames. He wrote, The book of Job certainly seems to describe an actual beast created by God. Elsewhere in Scripture, such as in Psalm 74, the creature is used as a symbol for evil, or the enemies of Israel. Elmer, thanks for finding one of those contradictions that you guys claim aren't in the Bible. He continues, Leviathan appears in multiple legends and texts outside of Hebrew culture, including a Ugaritic text, a Hittite legend, and a pictorial representation from Tel Asmar dated around 2350 BC. Elmer, the date you just gave occurred 1,000 years before they started writing the Old Testament, which is why honest biblical scholars admit that almost everything in it was hijacked from previous sources. Well, everything except the talking donkey. I'll give them credit for coming up with that one all on their own. He wrote, these pagan myths present a beast similar to that described in the Bible, with the same or nearly the same name, but it is used as a personification of chaos to be subdued at the end of time. Whether these myths were based on a real sea creature, and whether the Israelites were familiar with the myths or the creature itself, is unknown. Elmer, but if God inspired the Bible, he would have known, and he spoke as if they were real. If I were you, Elmer, I would be real careful about contradicting God. He has one of the worst tempers in recorded history and fantasy. Elmer continues, one of the strangest and most disturbing beings described in the Bible is the Nephilim. We have an article on the Nephilim explaining them in far more detail, but in short, the Nephilim were likely the offspring of demons and human women. The Nephilim were also mentioned in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. But it is likely, by this time in Israel's history, Nephilim was used as a term for any tall, intimidating people, such as those found in Canaan at the time, and elsewhere called giants. Gee, Elmer, I just can't figure out why rational people keep ridiculing your ancient holy book as a collection of fairy tales. But my favorite stories are still the two about the sun. One story where it freezes in the sky for a whole day, and another where it actually goes backwards. Anyone who can believe that can believe anything you tell them. The trick is to find a good motivator, you know, like threatening them with eternal torture if they don't believe it. As long as you believe that those ancient, gruesome, immoral fairy tales are true, Elmer, there is nothing I nor any other rational person can do to help you. Only you can summon the courage to stand up to the threats from the spirit world. And I'm sad to say, I just don't see that happening in your case, Elmer. And then he provides a recommended resource. Bible Answers for Almost All Your Questions by Elmer Towns. Elmer, I've got a better one. Afraid of Hell by Neo. And now we move to the science segment. Today's topic, a theory challenging the invariability of the speed of light could soon be tested. The speed of light in a vacuum is considered to be one of the fundamental constants of nature. But while general relativity is one of the cornerstones of modern physics, scientists know that the rules of today did not hold at the birth of the universe. To be so uniform, light rays must have reached every corner of the universe, otherwise some regions would be cooler and more dense than others. But even moving at 300,000 kilometers per second, light was still not traveling fast enough to spread so far and even out the universe's temperature differences. To overcome the conundrum, cosmologists have proposed a theory called inflation, in which the fledgling universe underwent the briefest spell of the most tremendous expansion. According to inflation, the temperature of the cosmos evened out before it exploded to an enormous size. But there is no solid proof that inflation is right. And if so, what sparked such a massive period of expansion? And what brought it to an end? The problem with inflation is that it can always be fine-tuned to fit anything. A new theory proposes that light tore along at infinite speed at the birth of the universe when the temperature of the cosmos was a staggering 10,000 trillion trillion degrees Celsius. Under these conditions, light reached the most distant pockets of the universe and made it look as uniform as we see it today. This new theory does away with inflation and replaces it with a variable speed of light. If correct, the theory would leave a signature on the ancient radiation left over from the Big Bang, the cosmic microwave background radiation. The theory predicts a clear pattern in the density variations of the early universe, a feature measured by what is called the spectral index. Scientists predict a very precise spectral index of 0.96478, which is close to the latest measurement of 0.968. If measurements over the next 5 years shifted the spectral index away from their prediction, it would rule out the new theory. And now we move to the final segment of the show, famous quotes. Today, William Harwood, "I will give no biography as I was unable to determine which William Harwood is responsible for this quote." So here is the quote from someone named William Harwood. "The difference between faith and insanity is that faith is the ability to hold firmly to a conclusion that is incompatible with the evidence, whereas insanity is the ability to hold firmly to a conclusion that is incompatible with the evidence."
Are you ready, Goose? Start walking.